Okay, thank you. If you've got a Bible, I want you to open to the book of Nehemiah today. I'm going to preach sort of just generally on the book. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word works. Father, as we align ourselves with what you call us to be, do. Father, as we move in the love that your word commands, you bless us, Lord. I want to thank you. There is life in your word, Lord. Father, we just say, let your word today touch everything that is ailing, everything that is sick. Father, you sent forth your word and you healed them. Father, let your word heal all backsliding. Let your word heal all discouragement. Let your word heal all despair. Father, let your word raise up everything that is ailing, sick and dying. Father, we speak revival over this word today. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Who was here on Friday night? You were blessed. You were blessed. I didn't know what I was preaching, but I knew the Holy Spirit was working. It's good when it's like that. Just good when it's like that. And I've had a season where God has really ministered the word of freedom in this place. And I just praise God. He's working above and beyond what you can imagine. I want to speak today about the book of Nehemiah is about laboring and about building. And it's about a man. It's a wonderful book because it's not about a priest or a prophet. It's about a man just who was just working in the palace. He was a cupbearer of the king. And God used him powerfully. God used him powerfully. And he is remembered today for his labor for God. That this man is remembered, he's in the Bible, it's not because he was religious, but he actually is somebody who just loved God so much, he wanted to do something for God. And he made himself available. And in the day of Nehemiah, Ezra was rebuilding the temple. It was a time where God's people had gone into exile because of their sin, but they'd come back to God. And as they came back, God was leading them back into his goodness and into the land. And a man called Ezra, a priest, was rebuilding the temple. But the problem was, in those days, if the city didn't have a wall around it, the enemy could just come in and continue to plunder the people. And that was what was happening. And Nehemiah heard that. Chapter 1, he speaks, and a man named Hanani comes and says he'd escaped the captivity. And he said, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, I sat down and mourned for many days. I was fasting and weeping before God. Then I prayed to God, O God, great, awesome God, you who keep your covenant mercy with those who love and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive, your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night, and confess the sins of the children, which we have sinned against you both by faith. So he begins by hearing that word. He starts confessing. He says, we're in this state because of our own sin. But then he goes on to pray, but God, I want to be used, that this wall that is broken down will be rebuilt. And the book is about how God uses this man. And this man gathers others to help him. And something, the wall has been broken down. It's a massive wall. And it's a wall which should have taken a long time to rebuild. It's been laying down for a couple of hundred years. And it is rebuilt in 52 days. It is supernaturally built. It's built with the supernatural favor of God upon this man's life. And the book of Haggai and Habakkuk, but particularly Haggai is a book also, and Zechariah, about building for God. And these people in Haggai and Zechariah, they build the temple. And there's something I love about the book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai is that when these people are building the new temple, they recall the old temple. And the old temple was Solomon's temple, which had all the riches of the world. It was built with layers of gold and silver and jewels, and it was extraordinary. And when they were rebuilding the temple, they didn't have those resources. And God comes to the laborers who start to get discouraged. They're building for God, and he brings Haggai the prophet. And as they're building, the prophet says to them, just know this, greater will be the glory in the glory of the latter temple than the former temple. And they think, how could that be? This temple we're building is going to be greater than Solomon's. And they thought, what we're building it was in the natural, it was just ordinary. It was only half the size. But they didn't know. After they finished their labours, Herod got involved and expanded the work. And while the presence of God was in Solomon's temple, Jesus Christ himself walked in their temple. It had greater glory. And the message is that when you are building something for God, and God is really using you in that building, you're always building more than you can see. You are always building more than you can see. If you're building a worship team, if you're building a home for children, if you're building something with God that God's orders, I want to tell you that work is going to end up greater than you can imagine. It is going to end up because it starts every kingdom work like a mustard seed, and it increases and it increases and it increases and it increases. And one day you'll stand back and you'll say, I never could believe it was that great. I could never believe God did that much through my little effort. And I want to tell you, if you get involved in building for God, see, a lot of people these days, they want God to build for them. But if you get involved in building something for God, with God, and Paul considered himself a builder for God. Jesus said to Peter, you are the rock which I will build upon. If you get involved, I love at the end of the book of Nehemiah, they build this wall in the face of a lot of opposition. And in the end, it says, after it's completed, it says, after they had finished, they celebrated the building. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, they offered sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. God gave them joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard far off. If you build something for God, I want to tell you, you will be somebody who brings great joy to other people. Anything that God builds with you and through you will bring, your life and your work will bring joy to others. All through this book also, there's this prayer in chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 13. Nehemiah continually prays, oh God, remember me. And God does remember him. The things that you build for God here will be remembered eternally. The works that you build for God are remembered eternally in heaven. You're building something of lasting value, which has an eternal value, and God will remember you. And if you labor with God and for God, I want to tell you, God will pour his grace and his presence over your work, that what would take 10 years, it took 52 days. That you will have a supernatural grace over you to do more than you could ever imagine and to accomplish more, because the strength and the power of God will work through you, and you'll accomplish more than you could ever believe when you labor unto God. So you'll bring people great joy. You'll be remembered in heaven, and God's power and grace will be with you. Some of you here have decided to just foster children. You're building. You are rebuilding and building. Like he was building a wall, you're rebuilding broken down lives. The lives of children who've been broken. You're actually building with God in the young people's lives. There's a sacrifice to it. It's not about you, but you're being used by God to rebuild things that are broken down. I believe this church here has got a call. I love the book of Nehemiah because it's really a book about revival. And it's a book about how Nehemiah leads the people who are spiritually broken down. The wall is a representation of really where they are spiritually. And in the end, he brings a great revival. And you see what true revival looks like in this book. I love it because there's a lot of talk about revival and awakening in this nation, but it's never any different. Revival won't come about an awakening just because somebody says we're going to declare it. And God is good. It's always the same. There's nothing new under the sun for God. You see, the true revival comes about in this book when after the the wall is built. Nehemiah gathers all the temples, and Ezra reads the Bible. He reads the word. He preaches the word of God in a way, chapter 8, verse 8, where the people can understand. And when they understand, the people are cut to their hearts. In chapter 9, they're cut to their hearts, and they confess their sins. They confess their sins. They hear the word of God. They realize they've been wrong with God. And after confessing sins, you get chapter 12, where they rejoice with joy far off. Revival's always like that. It was in the book of Acts. The word of God was preached by Peter. The people were cut to their heart, and then they rejoiced at the forgiveness that had come through the cross of Jesus. So this is a book about Ezra's work, that he rebuilt the wall, but he also rebuilt the people spiritually through that building, so that there was a spiritual revival in Jerusalem through his walk. That's why he's such a great guy to read about. He accomplished much more than the rebuilding of the wall. He was used by God to rebuild spiritually what was broken down. And I believe God wants to use this church as a house where God can revive his church, because I believe we live in a generation where for many years the church has become self-centered, the church has become something just off. We've wanted all the blessings of God, but not always to serve God, and the power of God has been missing from God's church. But God loves his church and always calls his church back to itself, and God wants to use people here to rebuild spiritually what has been broken down in this nation. And bring a church that can please God. And I'm not saying that there are not other churches that please God, but generally speaking, you know, we live in a day where the church will often call evil good and good evil. But God wants a purified church. He wants to bring the church back to its pure condition. He wants to revive the church. And this is a great book about revival. But it's about revival coming through builders. Coming through the work of a man who wanted to build. And I believe the people that are most satisfied as Christians. See, you can go to church and you can say, it's all just about me. I'm here to get my blessing. I'm here to hear a promise from God, and I'm going to get my blessing. And God does bless us. He blesses his children. We're blessed to be a blessing to the nations. But Christianity is not all about us. And the most fulfilled people are people who they actually want to do something for him. They actually want to do something for God. They want to be used by God. They want to build something for God that has an eternal worth that the world may not even value at all, but God in heaven looks down on it. And they remember it. They see it. And it has an eternal value. Paul speaks about when we go before heaven as Christians, we are not judged from whether we're going into heaven or hell. That's already decided. But we're judged according to our works and what we have built for God. And Paul said some of the things we've built will be burned up because they have no eternal value. But the things that actually have an eternal value that we built for God, and we did them with integrity of heart, we did them according to the word of God, they will be rewarded. There are great rewards according, and I want everyone in this place when Jesus comes, because he's coming again soon, and he says, my reward is with me, to receive those rewards, not to just get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. And what do you need? If you were to be someone who God uses to build through, what is required? I tell you, all that was required, this man, Nehemiah, he hadn't been to Bible college, he hadn't been anywhere, he was just a cupbearer. But the first thing he had a heart that was sensitive to God. When this fellow came and told him the wall is broken down, you know, his heart was sensitive. He sat down and he wept about the things that God was grieved over, and he started to fast and pray. And he prayed a prayer of repentance in verse 7 of chapter 1. We have acted very corruptly against you. He didn't say they have, he said we have. And he said in verse 6, both my father's house and I have sinned. But remember, God, what you said to Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, I will gather them from there, bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place. So he was sensitive to God. And he also believed that as he stepped out, he was a man of faith. He was sensitivity, but he's also a man of faith, that as he stepped out, that God would meet him, that God would help him, that what he stepped into withered for God, that God would empower him, that there would be a grace upon his life that was not natural, that God's favor would be upon him. But I love this. He goes into the king. The king could just take his life. And he asks this request to the king. He says, King, I want to be used to rebuild the wall. And I don't know if you're aware, but he didn't know that. And he probably was unaware because Esther kept her identity a secret. You know who the queen was in this day? It was Esther. She probably influenced the king. And he went in and he got these letters and the king said, whatever you need to build, whatever you need, I'll make sure the governors give you all the resources you need, the gates, the timber and all that sort of stuff. And verse 8 of chapter 2 says, the king granted everything I requested according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he decided to build. And he decided to build something for God. And he decided to do something which God definitely wanted done according to the word of God, because the temple needed a wall around it. If you decide to be used of God, if you decide, you say, I know my gift is to evangelize. I actually want to be an evangelist. I want to be used to build the church through the gift that I've been given. Evangelism or caring or whatever it is, but I don't want to sit. I actually want to be used by God. I want to make a difference. I want to labor in God's vineyard. I want to work. I love this because when he came, Nehemiah came to the people and saw the wall, all the people gathered with him, and they didn't know what he was doing. But he told them what was in his heart. Verse 17 of chapter 2, he said, they said to him, come, let us build the wall together. And in verse 18, he said, let us rise up and build. When you start to work for God, there's something in your spirit that actually just says, it's time to rise up and build. I'm not going to sit anymore. Rise up and build. And I even believe the Holy Spirit would say to someone here today, this is your time to rise up. Rise up. Don't die with the music still in you. Rise up and use what God's put in you. Rise up and build. And some of you are building. You're building something of great value. You're rebuilding down broken lives. God is using you. I want to tell you, whenever you start to build for God, there's one certain thing. Yes, you'll bring other people joy. Yes, God will remember you. Yes, God will empower you and do much more through you than you could ever see. And some of it you'll only see when you get to heaven. You don't even see what God's doing through the laborers that you're doing. You've got no idea, but it's much greater than you could ever imagine. But there's one thing that is for certain when you start to build for God. And there's one evidence that you are building for God. And that you're being effective for God. And that you're being used by God. There's one thing that is for certain. You're going to come against opposition. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. The enemy, satanic powers, are going to oppose you. And I love this. It says, as soon as Nehemiah decided to work, as soon as he decided to go, and as soon as he arrives at Jerusalem, you meet these two characters in chapter 2, verse 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, they heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children. And they became Nehemiah's enemy. And see, this has a spiritual reason. It's not just two men, but this is Satan working through two men to oppose what God was about to do. You see, the same thing. When David became king in 1 Corinthians 14, the first thing that happened when David was king, it says, now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And it says here that Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah, they heard of it. When God is about to use you, heaven rejoices over it, but the enemy hears about it. Heaven rejoices over it, but also the enemy hears about it. and they come up against you. And you will build for God. I want to tell you, you will build magnificently for God. You will build things of eternal for God. But I want to tell you, you're going to build them in the face of opposition. And right at the end of this book, you see these guys. And I don't mean to discourage people, but right, this book closes. Nehemiah's done this wonderful work, but he's still dealing with Tobiah. He's still dealing with the enemy. And the enemy does things. I know I'm speaking to somebody here today. And this is a message for somebody to encourage somebody. This is what the enemy, his plans are always the same. When Nehemiah starts to build, first of all, the enemy comes. It says he became very angry. The enemy, Tobiah, in verse, they were disturbed, they became angry. And then the strategy of the enemy is to do a number of things. In chapter 4, verse 3, you see, it happened when Tobiah heard that they were rebuilding the wall. They were furious and very indignant, and they mocked the Jews. And they said, what a load of rubbish you're doing. What a weak work you're doing. How are you going to revive these stones from all that rubbish and stuff you've got? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even a fox goes up, he will break it down. And Nehemiah said, hear, O God, for we are despised. That's what the enemy will say. When you start working for God, the enemy will actually say, well, you yourself are nothing, and you yourself are small, and you yourself can't make a difference, and he'll maybe even use people to mock you. To mock you. So who do you think you are? Even when David turned up, his brothers mocked him when he was about to run at Goliath. His own brothers mocked him. So the enemy mocked him, and he despised, because it was just so small. But the Word of God says, do not despise a day of small things. Because everything you're going to build for God that is big begins small. But the enemy, he mocked them. And then you see the next step of the enemy. In chapter 6, verse 6. He's building and he's doing this great work. Sanballat and Gesep said to him, come, let us meet together. That's about compromise. That's about compromising your values, compromising what God's called you to do. To compromise the work. God says, don't compromise. Keep everything straight. In verse 6, it says, they sent a report, it's reported among the nations in Geshem that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, that you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And these matters will be reported to the king. Then Nehemiah said to him, saying, no such thing as you are being done, but you invent these things in your own heart. And see, he wouldn't compromise. And so the enemy saw it and he said, well, I'll make a false accusation against you that you're actually doing this to become king. And you can be falsely accused of all sorts of things. I know somebody here in this church, even at the moment, you're being falsely accused. You think something's really going wrong, or this is really strange. It's not strange. You're just under spiritual attack. That's all it is. Your spiritual attack. It's one of the schemes of the enemy is to accuse you of something that you haven't done. And then there's another guy in chapter 10. He's within the workers of Nehemiah called Deliah. It says the son of Machabeel. He was a secret informer. And he says, let us meet together in the house. And let's go to the temple, because you need to go to the temple because they're going to come here and kill you. But verse 12, he said, I perceive that God had not sent him at all, this guy, but he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid. So the enemy mocked him. The enemy tried to make him compromise his work. The enemy falsely accused him. And then there's a part where it says in chapter 4, the enemy became very angry in verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. That's another one of the enemy's great plans to attack your work, is to bring you into confusion. In a church where God's at work, the enemy will often try to bring in maybe a false teacher or whatever to bring confusion among the people about what is really the Word of God. That's why we're careful about who preaches. But all these things happened to you. Read the book. I haven't got time to go through the whole, but all these things happened to this man. There's serious, serious opposition. And, you know, mocking and being lied against may not worry you. Confusion's going to cause problem to everybody. Sometimes it happens in churches. False accusations are never fun. The temptation to drag him away from the work and come and have a meeting and compromise with these leaders was their last strategy. And he said, I don't want to compromise it. I'm not going to lead the work. When you're building and when God is using you and you come under attack, this book is one of the great books. People don't realize it's one of the great spiritual warfare books. It's one of the great spiritual warfare. It's the book of Nehemiah. And one of the things about Nehemiah is that he realized, I believe he has great understanding of what the enemy's trying to do. You see, the enemy, when he comes to attack you, he's always trying to stop you. And his first weapon always, I've said this a million times in the Bible. That's why the most repeated command in all the Bible is fear not. The enemy, first of all, spiritually, when he tries to move you out of God's great plan for you, to move you off what God's building through you, he will always try to bring you into fear. And you see all the way through the book, Nehemiah says when the enemy came and threatened them, he said, put on swords and your weapons. But he says to them in verse 14 of chapter 4, do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord, great and awesome, will fight for you. And then the secret informer who came against him, he said, Nehemiah said, for this reason he was hired that I should be afraid. Verse 14, he was hired that to make me afraid. And it goes on and on throughout all the book. You see about the enemy trying to bring fear into the hearts of the people. And Nehemiah had awareness of this, and he simply chose not to fear. He says, do not be afraid in verse 14 of them, but remember the Lord, the great and awesome God, and fight for your brethren. That it's always a solution to fear, is always to remember simply that the greatness of God, that he who is with you is greater than he who is against you. And I love the fact that at the end of this book, there's a spiritual significance in this. It's just so funny. Tobiah comes into the thing. He actually gets into the very temple itself. Someone within Nehemiah's party, when Nehemiah goes back to Persia to report how great the wall has been rebuilt to the king, while he was away, one of his inner friends invites Tobiah into the temple. And he actually comes, the enemy comes into the house and he sets up a room for himself in the storeroom. And it's just wonderful. It says, when Nehemiah came back, the way he dealt with the enemy, he says, I threw him out. And he says, then I contended with them. I struck some of them and pulled their hair. I mean, sometimes we're just a bit too nice. We're just a bit too religious. And he threw them out and he pulled their hair. So this is a man who knew how to deal with the enemy. He wasn't afraid. He knew his authority. And there's a picture there of knowing, not being fearful of the enemy, but know that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. The enemy is under your feet and you need to deal with him strongly. And Nehemiah was a leader like that, that he understood his authority. And he prayed this prayer. He wouldn't, when he came under attack, he wouldn't be fearful because he knew his authority. But this is one of the great things. This is one of the great lessons here. They say in chapter 6, they say, Jesus at Geshem said to him, say, come, let us meet together. They're trying to drag him out of where God's got him, because the enemy will try to do that, drag you out of your call, drag you out of your lane, drag you out of where God is using you. The enemy always tries to do that. So I sent messages saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the worst cease? Why will I leave it and go down to you? I want to tell you, there's just great power in staying where God has put you. There is great authority in just saying, I will not be moved. I am called, I'm not perfect, things are going wrong, but until God moves me, I am not moving. And you know the wall, it was the front line of this spiritual battle. And he says, the wall is the front line of this battle, and I am not moving on the front line, off the front line. You know the significance of that? In the kingdom of heaven, the safest place to be is in the front line of the battle. When it comes to warfare, the safest place to be is in your calling. The safest place to be is to continue working, continue to laboring, continuing in what God's called you to be. That's the safest place to be. That's where God watches over. And so he just said, I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to move. And he just prayed this prayer of faith. And all through the scriptures, I love this. He just knows who God is, and he knows the power of the word. He's obviously a man of the word. That's why I got Ezra in. But in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, remember, O God. In chapter 5, verse 19, when they're coming at him, he says, remember me, O God, for good, according to all this people. And at the end of the book, he prays three times this wonderful prayer. And he says in verse 14, remember me, O God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds. And again in chapter verse 22, he says, remember me, O God, according to all that I've done. Spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Remember me, O God, in verse 29, because what these people have done, these priests. And the book ends with him saying, remember me, O God, for good. When you're under attack, you don't have to go into too much detail at all with God. What is required is the faith behind your prayer. And in the scriptures, there's many times where people have actually cried. I'm just thinking one off the top of my head. When Hannah was barren, she said, remember me, O God, for my integrity, my walk before you. And it says God remembered her and opened her womb, and he turned her barrenness into abundance. It says when Noah was shut in on the ark, he was going nowhere. But his whole season changed. He came out of the ark and then he had a vineyard. How? Because it says God remembered him and he made the wind blow for him. God has a memory. He's promised not to forget us. We're his children. And he responds to faith. And Nehemiah just prayed. He said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not being afraid. But you are, remember what's happening with me, God. Remember what the enemy is doing. Remember my sacrifice for you. Just remember me, God. And God got behind him. God moved through him. God destroyed all his enemies for him. And I just know this morning, I'm not going to preach long. I'm not even going to preach deeply. I just know this morning there are some people here. God said to me this morning, come to me all who have labored and are weary and I'll give you rest. There are people here today, you've been laboring in God's vineyard. God says that he hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. Your reward is great. And he says you are building more than you can see. God is building through you more than you can see. You know, God's just given me a glimpse into this. That when you build with and for God, it's bigger than you can see. This church started in my living room. And now we've done just some work here. Overseas, went out to parks and all these places, we've held these meetings. But the meetings that we have here now, because of God's favor, the services are often, now all the services, they're uploaded onto cable TV in Pakistan. And the viewing audience, not this is not 20 million people watch it, but the total viewing capacity of that channel is 20 million people. And I thought, you know, when you make that decision, I just want to serve God, you'd never dream that 12 people in a living room would have that much impact for the kingdom of God. But when you serve God, you're always building more than you can see. God gets involved in it. God increases it like the mustard seed. So you're building more than you can see. And your work is bringing people great joy. They may not tell you, but the work that you do for the kingdom is building other people great joy. And the work that you're doing, it is remembered in heaven. It is acknowledged in heaven. The work you're doing for God, the work you do for men down here, it's just what it is. The significance for you is over when you die, but the work you do for God, it has an eternal value. It has an eternal value. It is eternally value. And whatever you're called to do, God's power will do it through you. God's power will do it for you, through you. Even with Peter, you see, when Peter was called and Jesus said, "You are the rock, Peter, on which I will build." The very next verse were, "And the gates of Hades will not prevail you." Why that? Because everything God was going to build through Peter was going to be opposed by hell. And the gates of Hades, they'll be there, but they shall not prevail against you. They shall not prevail against you. So Nehemiah, he decided to build. He was sensitive to God. And he rebuilt this wall. It brought the whole nation into revival. Brought them all into revival. And he did it in the face of ongoing and great opposition. Sometimes, you know, we come under attack and we think it's strange. Peter says, don't think it's strange when you come under attack. Don't think it's strange because we have an enemy. But also the weapons we have, they're mighty weapons to tear down strongholds. That the enemy that opposes us has already been defeated by Christ. He is already under our feet. We already have the victory. That the Bible says, like Nehemiah, all he did is says, "I'm just not going anywhere." That's why the Bible says, "Stand and stand again, and the enemy will flee." That we are already victorious. We are already overcomers. And God is saying to somebody today, do not flee. Do not take a step back. Yes, you may feel discouraged. Yes, the enemy may be mocking you. Yes, the enemy may be coming against you. But do not flee. Stand your ground and he will flee. He also wants to say to you that you're building something tremendous, something significant. You know, Christ is coming again. Everyone tells me this these days. Christ is coming again. I believe it. I believe we're the last generation. I believe that Christ is coming. It's what he says in verse 22:12 of Revelation. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work or his labor." So I want to ask you today, are you laboring unto God? Can you say, God is building something through me? I am being used by God somewhere, either to build the church here or to rebuild someone else's broken life for God. God's using me in that area. Are you being productive in the vineyard? Not to condemn you, but so that you have a reward when he comes. Because God said this. He said, the harvest is plentiful. It's always there. But the laborers, those who want to build, those who want to work, are few. And as we finish today, I just feel to have an appeal that if you want to serve God, if you want to labor unto God, if you want to build something of value for God, I want to tell you, he'll build it through you. He'll build more than you can imagine through you. And you don't have to be great. His power will do it through you. He'll build supernaturally through you, like he built this thing in 52 days. His power will work through you. You don't have to be great. All you have to do is to be available. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. So I want to have an appeal for somebody who wants to labor for God. But as they started to build, and as the enemy attacked them, Judah said to Nehemiah, the strength of the laborers is failing. I want to pray for people here, you're already laboring, but you feel weary. I want to tell you, there's a refreshment in the Holy Spirit that only God can give you. But he says to me, come to me, all who labor and are weary. And when you come to him, there's a divine exchange. He says, come to me. Come to me. And he says, you give me your burden, I'll give you my rest. There's a divine exchange. He takes the burden and he imparts to you the peace which transcends understanding. Rest in the Holy Spirit. God wants to refresh somebody here who is laboring. And there's somebody else here that you are laboring and you feel like you're under a heavy attack. I want to tell you, the victory is yours. Victory is yours. Somebody here has been falsely accused. Somebody here feels confused. But I want to tell you, we don't war for victory. We war from, because Christ won the victory and the enemy is defeated. He is under your feet. Oh, how good it is to labor for God. How good it is to be in the vineyard of God. Nothing can come near it. Nothing can satisfy it like laboring for God. It's not easy. What in life worth getting, really worth getting, is easy? There's always battle before a great victory. It's what makes the victory great. But God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God, if you make yourself available, God, I tell you, will build more than you could ever imagine through you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your gifting is. But if you just say to God, I'm here. You made me. You formed me. You know where to put me. I got a sensitive heart to you. I just want to be used by you to build something. Build into the life of a child. That's what you're doing if you're in Sunday school teaching. You're a builder. You're building in the life of children. How wonderful. If you're a foster carer, you are rebuilding lives that have been broken. It's tremendous. If you've got a ministry in this church, you're building the kingdom of God through the church. And you're building something of great value, and it's much greater than you could ever imagine. Do not be discouraged. What you're building is going to get the effect of it, the ripple effect, is going to go on and on and on and on like a ripple on the water. That's what happens with all kingdom works. They go on and far, far beyond what you can imagine. But I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for the laborers. Let's have the worship team please come forward. Let's have the worship team come. Let's close that. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. If you are already laboring in the vineyard, I want to pray for you. Someone here today, you feel weary. You feel tired. Weary from well-doing. Father, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, there are people here that you've called, that you love, and you've chosen, and they are faithful, and they are laboring in your vineyard. And Father, we have this treasure in a jar of clay, but the Lord, the jar sometimes gets weary. And I thank you we can come into your presence. You promise to take that burden and to give us rest. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak refreshment. I speak Holy Ghost, supernatural refreshment over this church, over everyone who serves you, over everyone who's building something for you today. Father, I speak into their spirit man today. I speak revival. I speak renewal. I speak refreshment. I speak restoration in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, you know how to refresh us. There are other people here who you're being attacked by the enemy. God says to you, just stand. Do not fear. Do not fear. He is under your feet. The word of God will never fail. When you stand, he must flee. Father, I come against every mocking spirit. Father, I come against every spirit of confusion that the enemy would try to use. I come against every spirit that would try to cause compromise. I come against every attempt, every spirit that's sent to discourage, to terrorize, to confuse, oh Lord, to condemn. And in the name of Jesus, I command every attack of the enemy to cease this day. I decree that no weapon formed against these people shall prosper. In the name of Jesus, I command every one of those weapons this morning be burned by Holy Ghost fire. Every weapon of discouragement and confusion be consumed this morning by the very power of God.